Well, now shall we turn again, please, to the book of Exodus, and tonight into chapter 25. I'm reading at verse 1, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now, we trust that God will bless his word, and it might be a help to each and every one of us as we look at this lovely subject once again this evening. My wife's going home tomorrow, and I think she might have wished that I was taking this some other night, because I think she's heard this once or twice before. But she'll have to bear it just once again, because it comes within the order in which we desire to speak these things. We trust that God will bless what we have to say, and it might be a help to us. Other things, child of God, in the book of Exodus, we were seeing that how that God has brought these people out of the land of Egypt. You know, when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, the prime reason and object was not to bring them into the land of Canaan. You remember that when God spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus, the first thing that God said was that he would go and speak to the king of Egypt, that he might let my people go, that they shall serve me upon this mountain. And one of the things that God wanted from that people was that they would serve God in the very place where Moses was at that time. So that God brought them out that they might serve him. The object of service was, of course, that there might be a spiritual, a religious service, if I can use that word. The word that is used for religious service in the New Testament is a word that the Church of England would take for their liturgy. And what God wants is that there might be a spiritual service moving heavenward, and that for his pleasure and for his glory. When you go to chapter 3 and again down to verse 18, you'll notice a lovely little statement there when God was speaking to Moses, and he said that he would go to Pharaoh and say, Let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And the whole object of coming out of Egypt was that they might come and they might serve God in a spiritual sense, and that they might sacrifice to the Lord their God. God wanted the worship of his own. He wanted them 3 days' journey out of Egypt. I've often thought that 3 days' journey is just simply the journey that my blessed Lord took. The 3 days between his death and his resurrection. And that finished the Christ of God with this world. And child of God, what the Lord wants is, if you're going to serve him, and if you're going to offer sacrifice to him, chapter 5, the tone changes again. It's not now that they might serve me, that they might offer a sacrifice to me. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And the whole object of coming out, 3 days' journey, was that they might become a worshipping people. For God wants the worship of the hearts of his own. And the 3 days' journey, I say again, the 3 days between the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Telling me, child of God, that if I'm going to be linked with the blessed Christ of God, I've got to be linked with him on resurrection ground. We've finished with this world, you see. And the world's worship, the place to serve and to worship God, is not connected with this world. God wanted them out of this world, and he wanted them that they might go forth, that they might serve him. Now, we could spend a little time, I suppose, tonight, taking a look at Pharaoh's objections. I notice that, first of all, in chapter 8 and verse 25, Pharaoh turns to Moses and say, You can go and worship, but worship in the land. Go and worship in the land. And the world would never want us to worship in the land. But if you take a look at those verses in chapter 8, you'll discover from verse 20 that Moses says, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? You see, child of God, there was a worship that would suit God, and there was a worship that would suit the world. I discovered that Pharaoh, he wanted them in a worship that did suit the world. Go and worship in the land. But Moses knew that if he was going to worship God, then the worship that God wanted would not suit this world at all. And if we're going to have a worship that's going to suit the world, let's be assured tonight, it'll never suit God. Never. Many are trying to bring in a worship that will suit the world. Child of God, the assembly and all that it stands for is not for the world. This is for God. This is for God's pleasure. And we cannot bring the things of the world into it now. And we cannot make it suit the world. Christendom today at large has got a religion that suits the world. And you must make it worldly in its character if it's going to appeal to the world. The world doesn't want what's of God. You remember how we saw that when the children of Israel came under blood, the Pharaoh, he thrust them out. They didn't want them once they came under blood. And this world won't want God's worship either. And if we're going to have a worship, then child of God, if it suits the world, it'll never suit God. But if it suits God, it certainly won't suit the world. And Moses justly turns round to say, will they not stone us? I notice as Pharaoh tries to keep them back, he wants to know who's going to go and worship. You come into chapter 10 and you'll discover how that Moses says, we're all going to go. Oh no, says Pharaoh, not so. Go that are men only. Leave your wives, leave your children behind. If you're going to go, you go, but leave somebody behind. Don't take your wives and your little ones with you. I'm glad of this, that Moses wouldn't fall for that, you know. For he knew that if he was going to leave anybody behind, it would give them desires to return, wouldn't it? And the sad thing is, of course, that there are sometimes brethren that leave their wives and their children behind. And think of a dear brother at home today, one of my good friends. Many years ago he left his wife and he left his children behind. Didn't bring his children to the meetings. Wife stayed at home with the children. And it wasn't long before the children didn't want to come. And it wasn't long before the wife didn't want to come. You know, not very long ago, he lamented to me when he turned round and said, Norman, I've lost my family, and I can do nothing about it. Years ago, you know, we tried to encourage him to see that his wife came and see his children came, but he left them behind. And sadly, he's lost them. Bless God, he's not lost. He is still going on with the things of God, but with a very heavy heart. As he thinks that he left them behind, child of God, take them with you. Bring your children, put them on the seats, get them under the sound of the word of God. We had a principle at home. My wife and I am talking about now. If they're old enough to stay up, then they're old enough to be in the meeting. And I gave them the option now, if you don't want to go to the meeting, that's fine, just go to bed. Strange, you know, how the meeting always seemed better than bed. I don't know why. But they knew what the options were. If you want to stay in, you're not staying in. You're not staying off from the meeting just to play in the street. If you want to stay at home, you can go and stay. But you go to your bed. Well, they always seem to like the meeting, you know. Child of God, never a good thing to leave your wife and leave your children behind. Bring them always in the influence and good of things divine. The devil's way of keeping the children of God back and keeping them from going on with God in divine things. If you go on a little further, you'll notice that when you go down in chapter 10 and verse 24, he'll tell them, they can go and serve, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Leave something behind, says Moses. Not so, but shall not a hoof be left behind, in verse 26 of chapter 10. If Abraham would take nothing from the world in Genesis chapter 14, Moses is going to leave nothing behind in the world. When the world wants to make him rich, says Abraham, he'd take nothing from it, not so much to a shoe latchet. But child of God, when the world wanted him to leave something behind, his business interests, if he's not prepared to leave his family behind, and if they're not prepared to worship in the land, and not prepared to leave their family behind, when you come down to verses 24 to 26 and onwards of chapter 10, he's not prepared to leave behind either his business interests, anything to keep them from going on with the things of God.
No, God had desired that they go and worship. Moses is not going to worship here, he's going for 3 days' journey. Moses is not going to leave the family behind, he's not going to leave the herds behind. All of them are coming out. But God wants everything. And I notice in these verses here, Moses turns round and tells us in verse 26 of chapter 10, he says, we must take all with us to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. You see, child of God, whatever you've got, God wants you to hold it for the giver, to use it for him and to use it for his glory, so that when we come to this great business of the children of Israel coming out, it wasn't primarily to bring them in. It was that they might serve him, that they might sacrifice to him, and that they might hold a feast to him. And he wanted that, child of God, not here in Egypt. He wanted it 3 days' journey out. He didn't want anything left behind or anyone left behind. He wanted them all, in totality, linked with what was going to become the gathering centre. He wanted them all moving on with God. And I tell you, it's here where blessing is going to be known. There are lessons, you know. Oh, for us all to learn, child of God, that God wants us away from this world. He wants our worship. He's going to have a place where they will worship. I believe this is the most beautiful picture of God's assembly that there is in the Word of God. And here, beautifully teaching us all God's desires for us in relation to that. But child of God, he wants nothing lost and nothing left. The wondrous thing when in the mercy of God we find whole families. And all that we have, our very substance, just used for the glory of him that hath called us. I think we could see that when we come to these opening chapters. But let's come to chapter 35 for a moment. And let's see some of the few things about this lovely tabernacle that is going to be built. I want you to notice first of all tonight that when this came into being, it came into being by a people on redemption ground. And if there's going to be a centre of worship and a place of worship, child of God, the people that formed this, they were all saved, you know. Just a lovely picture of God's assembly. But you see, the assembly is a place where redemption is known. I notice another thing, they weren't only saved, they were all baptised. Do you remember? They were all baptized under Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. So that these people that are going to be worshippers, and there's going to be a place where God is going to receive worship, they were a saved people, they were a baptized people, they were a separated people. They were out of the world. They passed through the waters of the baptism, and now they come to the point where they can move before God in worship. And I believe, as we come into God's assembly, it's a saved people, it's a baptized people, it's a separated people that are going to form a gathering centre for him, where his presence can be known amongst his people, and where, child of God, they can come that they might offer worship to him. Well, that was the object of this tabernacle, you know. I might just throw a little thing in for the good brethren now. Just remember, this tabernacle was not where you found salvation. You've got many books, some of you brethren. Every one of those books will tell you this is where you find salvation. They'll tell you there's a gate to this tabernacle. And they'll tell you that gate, you know, that's Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They'll tell you it's a broad gate because it's for the whosoever. And they'll tell you that here you're coming in. And when you come in, you come to an altar. And they'll always tell you, every book you've got will tell you that altar was where you get salvation. Where Christ died for you at the cross. Where your sins were dealt with. Where you were eternally saved.
I'll tell you what to do with them, with them. Put all those books in the... Well, not the books, because there's a lot of good stuff in it. But put that wee section in the dustbin. Or at least delete them. Look, I tell you tonight, child of God, this was not where they found salvation. That's where they found salvation. Here's where they were redeemed. They're redeemed people. They're baptized people.
We saw when we came to look at the book of Exodus, how that the opening chapters 1 to 11, that their enslavement in Egypt. Chapters 12 to 18, their exodus from Egypt. Chapters 19 to the end of the book, their encampment at Sinai. They've come to Sinai. In chapters 19 to 24, we discover how that they're coming under the authority of the Word of God.
the commandments and the judgments. The commandments, their moral life. The judgments, their social life. God is going to control their walk from Sinai. But from chapter 25 onwards, child of God is going to control their worship. And God wants to control their worship if they're going to be worshippers for Him. But it's a saved, redeemed, baptized people that are linked with this gathering centre. And when they come in here, they're coming in as a redeemed people. They're not coming here for salvation. They're coming here because they've got salvation. And they're coming here as worshippers, child of God. And when they come to that altar, they're not coming to that altar and then they might get saved. They're coming there because they are saved. You see, that was an altar of burnt sacrifice, wasn't it? And the only thing that went on that altar were burnt offerings. For Jehovah's pleasure. The sacrifice of the saints of God. As they would worship God. There was nothing of sin ever went on that, child of God. Except when the sin offerings were given. That which would speak of a peace offering went upon that to show that when someone had fallen by the wayside, bless God, they were restored again, but they were restored to peace with God and restored as worshippers. For you see, those sin and trespass offerings have nothing to do with the sinner in the world, but they have to do with the restoration of a saint before God. And this altar here, I've not got one book that tells me, child of God, it was for worship. That flame that was ever burning in it that taught the saints of God that they must ever be bringing God worship. The first thing they came to, and the very first thing that God wants, the largest of the vessels. Ah, child of God, God wants your worship. Listen to him here. Listen to him as he's calling Moses. Let my people go. That they might serve me. Let my people go that they might offer a sacrifice to me. Let my people go that they might offer a feast to me. Child of God, God just wanted pleasure from their hearts. That's what the assembly is all about, you know. That's what the remembrance of the Lord Jesus is all about. You're coming to that altar. You're coming and you're offering your worship. The child of God is just for the pleasure of God that all this was going to be enacted. Well, let's take a look at the things for a moment. If we see this as a redeemed people, if we see it's a baptized people, if we see it's a separated people, if we see it's a people now that are coming here on redemption ground, they're coming now according to the mind of God, and they're coming that they might be worshippers. It's only to see how much ground God takes up with the tabernacle, isn't it? Someone has actually told us, you know, that there are some 50 chapters in our Bible taken up with this tabernacle. Now, I must confess I've not counted it. But I do know that from chapters 25 to chapter 40, we've got these 16 chapters. Do you know how many chapters were taken up with their redemption? Who says somebody? Just one, brother. Exodus chapter 12, that's right now. And when it came to our redemption, child of God, just one chapter. When it came to our worship, in the book of Exodus alone, 16 chapters. And then you'll remember, won't you, the book of Leviticus, the next 10 chapters. That's 26 in all, taken up with the priesthood and the offerings, in connection with this. Showing me that this is a major thing in the mind of God. One chapter for salvation. But up to chapter 10 of Leviticus, right the way through, 26 chapters, child of God, dealing with our worship. Do you know what that tells me? God puts an awful lot more emphasis on worship and gathering than he does on salvation. That's interesting, isn't it? When you come into your New Testament, of all those epistles now, how many books are taken up with your salvation? Oh, says somebody, brother, the book of Romans. Just one book. It's right, isn't it? Romans deals with our salvation, the doctrine of the gospel. Ah, but you go on, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, Peter, you know. What are they all about, child of God? They're all about this. One chapter for my salvation. All these other books, you know, in how I ought to move before God and my worship for God. You know, we're living in a day sometimes when people put an emphasis on salvation.
And they're all moving out with the gospel. Now we must move out with the gospel. We have a responsibility to reach sinners. Sadly, oftentimes, we've not got the zeal we ought to have in the gospel. And we let sinners pass us by and never give them a word or do anything to bring them in under the gatherings. We ought to have a zeal in the gospel. But child of God, the prime object of God is when he saved you was that you might be a worshipper. And he found a place where you could worship him. It's called today the assembly. The church of God, the book of Corinthians. It's not man's church, you know. That word church, just the ecclesia, the gathered out company. Here they were, a gathered out people. Not of the world, not for the world, not by the world. Everything of God, child of God. Drawing them out. A gathered out company. And that's what God wants today. And let me tell you, when he gathered them out, it wasn't that they might evangelize. And one good brother at home taught us many years ago, he said, when it pleased God to recover again the great truth of the assembly in our day and generation, it wasn't to evangelize. We do evangelize. There are more missionaries on the mission field, out in faith, from assemblies throughout the world, than every other denomination put together. Do you know that now? More missionaries on the field, more workers in the field than every other denomination put together, and every one of them out in faith in our Lord Jesus. Oh, we do evangelize, bless God. But the dear brother said, we weren't raised up to evangelize. Raised up, child of God, a witness to Christendom, that the truth of God could be carried out in the way that God desires it. And bless God for that. But I do believe that's what the assembly is. Something for the pleasure of God, but a witness to Christendom that the things of God can be carried out in the way that God desires it. Let's take a look at these verses here. If we've discovered, even from chapter 25 of Exodus to chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus, 26 chapters taken up with this center of worship, we can see how much it must have meant to the heart of God. Well, there's a number of simple things I want to leave with you. How did the tabernacle come into being? If it's for a redeemed people, if it's for a baptized people, if it's for a separated people, if it's for a people that are under the authority of the word of God, the law has now been given in chapters 19 and 20. I notice at the end of chapter 24, it came into being because of a man that had ascended up on high. And in chapter 24, verses 12 to 18, you'll see how that Moses has got up on high into the presence of God. Child of God, just a lovely picture, you know, of an ascended Christ. And it's from an ascended Christ in the glory that the assembly has come into being. Just a lovely little thing. But then notice how it came into being. When you come to verse 1, you'll see that this tabernacle, it came into being by a pattern divine. In verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And we could take some time now, if we had that time, going through from chapter 25, just to see, child of God, how the Lord spake. How did this come into being? God told Moses exactly what he wanted. God spake. God didn't only speak. If he gave it to him verbally in verse 1, when you come down to verse 9 of chapter 25, and you'll see how that Moses also got it visually. In verse 1, the Lord spake. In verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So that God didn't only speak, but God showed it to him. He got it verbally and he got it visually. This meant much to God. And from this chapter onwards we discover how God wanted this tabernacle in every detail. I love what we get when we come to chapter 40, you know. In these chapters you'll discover, in chapters 25 to 31, there's a description of what God wants. In a moment we'll come to chapter 35 and we'll see the collection for this tabernacle. Then from chapters 36 to 39, we have the construction of this tabernacle. It's being made by those men, Bezalel and Aholiab.
as they're taking the precious things that the saints of God brought, and they're constructing something for God. It's going to take godly men to do that, you know. It's going to take men filled with the Spirit of God to do that. Oh, the saints of God brought things together. But there are certain men going to see that God gets exactly what he wants. And then I notice, before this tabernacle is ever erected, after we've had the description of it and the collection for it and the construction of it, there's an inspection made of it. Before Moses ever thought of putting this together, he had a close look, you know, just to make sure it's exactly what God wanted. He'd heard God speak. He'd had a vision of this. You can't give anything to God, child of God. You can't worship God anyhow. People think they can worship God anyhow today. Anything will do. Child of God, anything will not do. There's as much detail in your New Testament as to how we ought to move before God as there was in the Old Testament. And you can't worship anyhow. And you can't give God anything. People today are prepared to cast everything aside. What are they doing? They're going back to Egypt. And they've got a religion that suits the world. And the people say, oh, look at the crowds. Well, let me tell you, the crowds will be happy to come, you know, if it suits them now. Well, let me tell you, what suits them will not suit God. And when you start to move in a way that satisfies God, let me tell you, that'll start to wheedle out the crowd. It's only those that are true to God on redemption ground and know what it is to be separated and are prepared to be obedient, they'll want to follow it. And before Moses is going to erect that tabernacle, why? The inspection, just to see it's exactly what God wanted. Would that the elders were like that, you know. To see that everything that was built into God's assembly was just according to the mind and will of God. We're not here to suit men, you know. We're not here to follow the patterns of men. Child of God, this is for God, and this is for his glory. But bless God, once the inspection was made, then the erection in chapter 40. And 8 times over in chapter 40, as everything is going together, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And I can hear somebody saying, you know, if God had given me a work like that to do, why, I'd do exactly what God wanted me to do. Well, hasn't God done that? Hey? The child of God, he's given you a whole New Testament here. And the Corinthians onwards particularly, he's starting to teach us how the assembly ought to move for him. And a blessed thing, child of God, when we give God just what he wants. For you see, the assembly's not for you. The assembly's not for me. It's for God. That's what verse 9 says, isn't it? Verse 8 says, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And oh, the blessed privilege today, where you and I know something of the presence of God in our midst. Well, might the Bible speak of the assembly as the temple of God. Well, might the Lord say himself, where two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I. This was for the presence of deity. Child of God, that's what the assembly is all about. I notice this never needed any alteration. I notice this never needed any addition. God knew what he wanted right at the beginning, you know. And every time that tabernacle was taken down and every time that tabernacle was put back again, exactly the same as it was before. No alterations, no additions. 42 stations. That is 42 times it was taken up and taken down as they moved away from Sinai. But child of God, whenever you looked at it, it would never have changed. Oh, says somebody, we need a few changes, you know. Who for? Not for God. God knew exactly what he wanted. And child of God, I'm glad there was a man that was prepared to give God what he wanted. Little wonder the book of Hebrews speaks of Moses and says of him, a man that was faithful in all God's house. That's what God's looking for, you know. He's looking for faithfulness. This came by a pattern divine. God spake. God has spoken our day and generation. The truth of the gathering is set before us in our New Testament. Child of God, we need to be as faithful as Moses and give God exactly what he wants. Come down to verse 2. Because if you have the fact that it came by a pattern divine in verse 1, in verse 2 we see the provisions for the tabernacle. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that
they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. How did this tabernacle come into being, child of God? Well, this tabernacle came into being just through the love gifts of the saints of God. Come to chapter 35, please. Because in chapter 35, we have the provisions for the tabernacle. Who is going to provide for this? Who's going to do it? Well, you look at verse 4 of chapter 35. Verse 4, Moses spake unto all the congregation. Everybody could put into this. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter how rich, didn't matter how poor. There was much that God wanted. And in these verses, child of God, God is speaking to all the congregation. Everybody had the privilege of giving to that tabernacle. Everybody. But who is going to give? Take a look at verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it an offering of the Lord. And he goes on to tell us again exactly what he wants, just like he did in chapter 25. The blue, the purple, the scarlet, and so on. Or the gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and so on. Whosoever is of a willing heart. I like that too. You know, when I was a young fellow, I could never understand why certain people didn't seem to like to be in the meetings. I could never understand it. And I remember speaking to one of the dear brethren at home, Mr. Morrison, now a shepherd. I remember speaking about one man who said, "You know, Mr. Morrison, I can't understand Brother so-and-so. He was a lot older than me. He knew his Bible. He's always missing, you know. We never see him. I can't understand him. He's such an intelligent man. He's so much to offer." And I can remember Mr. Morrison turning round to me and saying, "Ah, Norman, you have to learn there's some people you've always got to carry. A bit of a shame when there's people you've got to carry, you know. Because they haven't got the willing heart." And I'm one of these that would always be urging folks to be doing and giving and... Ah, but child of God, it wasn't me that was asking for the offering. It was God that was asking for the offering. And it's only willing-hearted saints that he wants to put into that, you know. Could I just say, this was only what the saints of God put into it. That's all. And I do believe the more they put into it, the more they mean to them. The less they put into it, the less it would mean to them. Wouldn't it? So the assembly today, child of God, it's only what you put into it. It'll be nothing more than what you put into it. But that's all that was. It was only what they put into it. And the assembly is only what you put into it. Oh, I can tell you, those saints have put a lot into it. My, they want to be there. I can tell you, the saints that don't put too much into it too. But they don't seem to have too much interest in it. And the assembly doesn't mean so much to them as it does to others. They've never really learned what this meant for God. And child of God, they've not put the same amount into it. But everybody could put into it. But God's not going to coerce now. I spoke about Mr. Paisley last night. Harold. They tell me about his brother Ian, a Presbyterian minister. I don't know if it's true or not, but it'll do for the illustration. But they told us that when he was building his big church in Belfast, he wanted a collection, and he wasn't happy with the collection. He put the stewards on the doors, keep the doors closed, and we'll pass them round again. He wanted a silent collection, you see. We want the money. I'm not saying that's true. I've only heard that, you know. Just a wee bit of coercion. No, child of God, no coercion here. Anybody could put in. Those that are of willing heart. From verse 5 onwards, he tells us exactly what he wants. But then when you look at verse 20, in verse 20 it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." Once he'd told them and given them the object of his heart and what God wanted, what did he do? He sent them home. He didn't give them a collection on the spur of the moment. They had to go home. They had to go back to the tents. And in the quietness of the tent, with nobody else to see, and not wondering if they can keep up with the Joneses, make a decision there in our tents what we're going to put into this, dear. What are we going to give to God? Blessed thing if a husband and wife did that, you know. Along with the children, what are we going to give to God? No prying eyes. Nobody to goad them on. Just the quietness of their own tents. That's what God wants from you, you know.
What does God mean to me? I can only believe that the more that these people appreciated all that God had done for them, the more they'd want to give. Oh, if they valued the mighty redemption that was there and all that God had wrought for them, I could see somebody. See what God did when he brought us out of Egypt? See how he's given us the pillar cloud and see how he opened the sea and see what he did in destroying our enemies. Oh, we ought to give to God, you know.
And out of appreciation of all that God is.
And if God wants a gathering centre, we're going to give to that gathering centre.
Child of God, I believe that's what you do, that's what I do. We determine in the privacy of our own homes, what is the assembly? What does it mean? What am I going to give for God? Well, look at verse 21. They came. Who came? Everyone whose heart stirred him up. That's who came. Look again. You'll notice, verse 22, they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Oh, bless God. In the confines of the tent now, the next day they're coming and they're bringing that which they're going to build into this house for God. And you'll notice, please, when they're going to give, if we find it's those that are stirred and it was those that were willing, what did they give? Look, verse 23, please. And again in verse 24, every man with whom was found. Child of God, God doesn't expect more from you than what you've got. Does he? And he doesn't expect more from me than what I've got. I used to wish when I was a young fella, oh, if I'd only got that man's ability. If I'd only got that brother's money. If I'd only got this and only got that. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a rod, Lord. Cast it down. What's in your house? It's what's said to a woman, isn't it? Just what she had, you know, what he had. Child of God, God doesn't want more from you than what you've got. But he does want what you've got. And let me tell you, use that for God and for the glory of God. Oh, the blessing.
I can just imagine where that tabernacle is erected. This dear people, as they're going into their tents at night, you know they're all gathered around that tabernacle, as they're going into the tents at night, just before they close the flap. They take a look in, you know, and they look over. They never forget what they put into it, would they?
I can see that old deer. She got a little piece of blue.
That blue now, she wanted to make a lovely dress for her granddaughter's wedding, but God wants blue. I'm going to give God blue. She'd never forget when she looked over here what it cost her to give God blue. And I can see these other men, you know, with their gold and their silver and with the spices or with the gems that were put in.
Just giving to God, child of God. They'd never forget it.
It would always be staring them in the face. We build into that. When they open the tents in the morning, again that would confront them. And they'd never forget what they put into the tabernacle. Child of God, what are you putting into the assembly? What does it mean to you today? Can you go home? This will only ever be what you make it, you know. It will only ever be what you put into it. And can you determine what God means to you, what the gathering centre means? I'm going to put into it. Ah, bless God, when we can do it. Let's go back. Oh, no, we'll just stay down there. Verse 25. Well, you notice the ladies did put in. And I never forget Brother Jimmy Payton, one of the good men at home. I can never forget him saying, you know, they didn't have to move out of the sphere to give and to work for that tabernacle. For it says, and all the women that were wise-hearted. I notice it was willing-hearted that gave in verse 25. I notice when you come back, sorry, in verse 5. It's willing-hearted people that give. In verse 10, it's wise-hearted people that make.
So God wants willing-hearted. He wants wise-hearted. He wants a people that have meditated beforehand to come in verse 21 and hear these wise-hearted ladies with their hearts and their hands working in their tent. The Bible tells us here they brought what they had spun, both of blue and purple and scarlet and linen and so on. Child of God, all these lovely coverings, the result of the labours of the sisters' hands, for they never had to move out of a sphere to be able to give God what he wanted. Lovely truth, you know. Let's go back, please, to chapter 25. Because in chapter 25, if we discover that it came by a pattern divine, and then we have the provisions for the tabernacle, what are they going to build in? Well, can I suggest to you, child of God, that in verses 3 to 5, they're going to build in what speaks of the person of Christ. And when you come down to verse 6, they're going to build in what speaks of the power of the Spirit of God. In verse 7, they're going to build in what speaks of the preciousness of saints. And what's it all for? Verse 8, for the presence of deity himself. For the presence of God. The person of Christ. This is the offering you bring. You bring, you'll take of them gold, silver, brass, three metals. Blue, purple, scarlet, three colours. And then he brings in the linen and the goat's hair and so on. What do these speak of, child of God? Oh, we could get any number of the brethren up tonight to tell us that gold is ever emblematic of deity. We could get brethren to come up tonight and tell us that silver is ever emblematic of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. You see, it was the redemption money that was silver, wasn't it? We could get brethren to come and tell us about the brass. Some would tell you it spoke of one that bore the judgment of God for our sins. Others might tell you it speaks of a righteous man in his righteous standing before God. I think I'd prefer that. But I find that where brass is used, it always seems to symbolise righteous standing. Oh, the righteous standing of my blessed Lord. The preciousness of his redemptive work. The wonder of his deity. Brethren, sisters, what's the assembly for? For you to make much of the glory of our Lord Jesus before the Father. That's what it's for. Not just in a morning meeting, you know. Whenever you come. But this is what you're building in now. We could spend a little time taking a look at that blue, purple, scarlet, and we could see something of the blue, the heavenly man. The Lord out of heaven. We could see something of that purple, the regal man, the colour of kings. We could see something of the glory of his monarchy. We can look again at that scarlet, the suffering man. He came, they tell me, from the cochineal, the little grub that was crushed and made this scarlet dye. I remember seeing it once on my way to Toronto Airport, and I didn't get the Toronto blessing when I went through the airport, but it was on at that time, you know. I went through it three times, the year that it all began, this so-called Toronto blessing. The only thing I got at Toronto Airport was a couple of headaches. Carrying my bags and everything. Why I didn't get the blessing, I don't know. Strange things, isn't it? Pass me by at Toronto. The very year it all began. But I remember going on a little to a little colony and seeing in these Mennonite colonies and seeing how they did make that from a little cochineal worm to make the dye. I'd never seen it before. Child of God. The blue, the heavenly man. The purple, the regal man. The scarlet, the suffering man. What am I going to do when I come to God's assembly? What am I going to build in? You're going to build in that which speaks of the deity of Christ. The redemptive work of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. You're going to build in all his heavenly glories, his regal glories. We could go on, you know, with these ram skins dyed red. The ram was the ram of consecration, and to bring in the consecration of my blessed Lord. Listen, child of God. The whole object of this was to make much of Christ. That's what the assembly's all about, you know. It's not a fun centre. It's not a games room. Now, if you want to play football, I'll come and have a game with you. I like playing football.
I wouldn't put my suit on now, let me tell you. And I used to have a table tennis table at home too. In fact, to be quite honest with you, the only room that was big enough was our bedroom. My wife became very able at table tennis. Before we went to bed, we'd be having a go at this thing, you see. But child of God, let me tell you, I would never dream of bringing that into God's assembly. That's not for God's assembly. That doesn't bespeak Christ and the glories of Christ, does it? This child of God is where we're going to honour and glorify God's lovely Son. That's what this is all about. And all that you'll find in that tabernacle of old is what you ought to find in the assembly today. Child of God, something which has come by a pattern divine, something you can build in, and you're going to build in Christ. But look again, verse 6, the power of the Spirit. Because the oil and the spices and so on, they would all speak of the energy and power of the Spirit. Brethren, for you and me, moving in the sphere of His calling, the gift that He's given, seeing that the movements of the Spirit are evident within God's assembly. And then look again at verse 7. The onyx stones, the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. You know, they were all on the high priest. Two of them upon his shoulders, in which were graven the names of the children of Israel. Up there, according to the tribes. Here, according to the births. Because there were some upon their hearts. Here, child of God, all the same. Here, different. Here, the place of power. Here, the place of affection. But these stones, they all speak of the saints of God. Do you know what I'm going to do in God's assembly? Well, if I'm wise, anyway. I'm not going to run you down. We ought to be very careful of that. Sometimes we're too adept at it, aren't we? Or adept at it. That's probably the better word. Adept at it. God wouldn't let Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. And was it Michael that durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil? God's elect here. Look at them. All divinely chosen. All God's elect. And sometimes I have the audacity to raise my voice against them. I wonder how I'll fare at the judgment seat. For how I dealt with my brethren does come out of the judgment seat, you know. I might not fare too well, sadly. The preciousness of saints, child of God. And here when we gather in God's assembly, making much of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus, here being used to see the exercise and operation of the Spirit of God moving in the gathering, but to get a high estimation of the loveliness of the saints of God, of what they are to God, held up by divine power, close to His heart, as they were there upon the breastplate. But then, when I come down to verse 8, child of God, if I'm going to make much of Christ, if we're going to see the presence and power of the Spirit here, and the preciousness of saints, the presence of deity. What does it say? Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell amongst them. Do you know when that sanctuary was made? And when all was according to the pattern. Chapter 40 ends with, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wouldn't it be a blessed thing? If you and I, as we moved together in the assembly, we came in and we just felt something of the presence of deity in our midst. We're moving carefully. We're doing all for His glory. There's no thought of man here. If God has spoken, we're going to do it just as God desires. And if God wants much of His Son betrayed and glorified, we're going to do that. We're not going to turn this down to a wee club, you know. We're going to make it something where God and Christ are exalted, and just to know the presence of the Lord in our midst. Child of God, what a blessed thing. And I do believe that there are seasons when that is known, you know. What a blessed thing if every time we came together, such was our gatherings around the person of the Lord, that His presence was felt amongst us. We know He's here, but to feel it and to appreciate it when all is for his glory.